Good. You guys are welcome to grab a seat. This is different. I'm not normally up here like this, but I'm excited to be here. Let me just pull up my notes here because otherwise it's going to be a disaster, okay? I tell my students I have ADD, but it is undiagnosed. I've never actually been told I have ADD, but let me tell you. Like, I was actually about to come up, and this is not in my notes, but anyways, I was about to come up, and I was standing there, and I was, like, had my head down like this, and then I opened my eyes, and I, like, looked up to know if it was time for me to go up. But as I was looking up, I was like, wait a second. And I looked back down at the ground because I thought I saw a ladybug. And I was just like, oh, is that a ladybug? And I was like, focus, Allison. So anyways, I need to have notes or I will get so sidetracked. But with all that being said, it is a privilege to be up here this morning. I don't often come up here and speak on Sunday mornings, but when I do, it's an honor because I get to see all of you guys. I get to share with you. I get to come up often and welcome you to church, but to be able to share with you is a different experience. And so I'm so glad that I get to be here. So thank you for having me up here. Not that you guys really had a choice. I don't think there was like a vote where they're like, do you guys want Allison to come? But you're all sitting here. No one walked out when I came up, so this is a good start. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Allison. I'm the youth pastor here, and I feel like not a lot of people see what happens with youth, and so I wanted to share a bit about youth because it is what I do. And so on Thursday nights, we run a youth program for those that are in grade 6 to grade 12, and we started it back in September, running it here at the church. And last year, let me tell you, so I started it, I've only been here about a year and a half. And so I started just a small group at my house for the students that I knew at the church. And I was like, hey, like, let's meet once a week. And in September, we started a new program. And when we were running at our house, we had on average 1 to 3 senior high students. It wasn't very big. It was just a couple of students that had been attending the church. And then when we started in September, from September till now, we've had over 46 students come out on Thursday nights from the first week till now. It's been amazing, and I work with such an awesome team, and we get to just love on these students. We have this mantra that we always say every single week. We say, you are unconditionally loved to unconditionally love. And so that's what we hope as leaders, that we're always communicating, that we're expressing God's love to our students and telling them how amazing they are and how much God cares for them, so that they will then receive that and go out and love on other people the way that they've received love from God. And so it's been an amazing thing that I've gotten to be a part of, and I just love our students so much. If you guys see young people here on a Sunday, make them feel welcome, because we actually have a lot of community kids come out on Thursdays, and so you don't see a lot of young people here on Sunday mornings, but they're all part of the community, which is awesome. I was actually talking with one of our students the other day, because we have a conference coming up in May, and she was asking, oh, what do you do at the conferences? And I was like, oh, we have services and we do different activities. I was explaining it to her, and she's like, oh, all of that sounds great, except the services. And I was like, oh, well, like, why does that not sound so great? And she's like, well, I've never been to a church service before. And so she was like intimidated by this idea that, oh, I'm going away on this weekend and maybe it's going to be all like church services and stuff, because she'd never been to a church service, which I think is amazing. She's coming out on Thursday nights experiencing church, not even realizing that she's really experiencing church, because she has this idea of what church should be like. And so when you see young people here on Sunday mornings, make them feel welcome, because there is a lot of people who have never gone to church before, and we want to make sure that they know that they're welcome here. That had nothing to do with my message. I just wanted to take the opportunity to share it with you. I'm going to pray, because if I don't pray, then this message is going to be a disaster. I really need God's help. And so if you guys would just join me in prayer, that God would just use me this morning, that his words would flow out of me and not my own. God, thank you that you are here with us. God, thank you that you have given me a message. God, would your Holy Spirit just flow through me? God, would you enable me to speak your words clearly? God, that the message would be delivered well, so that you can do a changing work in people's lives. God, that I would not stand in your way, but that your Holy Spirit would just flow in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, every time I come up here, I like to share something about myself, because I feel like I don't get to know very many of you very well. And so, I always try and share a new story or something about me. And so, this morning I wanted to share a fact about myself, that I am not athletic. I am not even close to athletic, especially when it comes to sports. And it's not for lack of trying. I try really hard, and I'll always try to play sports, and on Thursdays we always have sports time, and I'll grab a basketball, and I'm terrible. I always get like one basket in, and then I walk away. I'm like, gotta walk away a winner, because I am so bad at sports. And there's some people in life that are extremely gifted when it comes to sports, and they're extremely talented, and it just comes naturally to them. It's people like my husband. He's doing sound this morning, but he can pick up like any sport equipment. Like, you give him a frisbee, he'll throw a frisbee. You give him a hockey stick, he'll like play hockey. You give him a basketball, he'll play basketball. Any sport you give him, maybe not curling, I don't know. I've never seen him curl, but he could probably pick up curling too, because it's just natural. It's easy for him. That's not me at all. And I'm just not coordinated. I have really slow reflexes. Like, if I'm playing dodgeball and a dodgeball comes flying at my face, like, it'll hit me and then I'll duck, because I'm just like, I have very slow reflexes. And so this made me think of gym class. I was thinking about how I'm not very athletic, and it reminded me of gym class. And do you guys remember in gym class you'd have team captains? And those were always the people that were naturally athletic. They would just, everyone was like, oh, they're really good at sports. Get them to be the team captain. So they would be a team captain. What would happen? They would stand there, everybody else would line up, and they'd pick their team, and they'd call. So you'd have two team captains, or however many teams there were, and they would go, I pick this person. And the next person that had to pick second would be like, oh, I pick this person. And they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until you got to the end, and there was only one person left, and that poor person on the second team that had to pick second gets stuck with that person, last pick. I was always last pick, and so I would always try to become friends with the person that was going to be the team captain, because I didn't want to be last pick. So I was like, well, if I become friends with them, then they'll want me on their team because I'm their friend, or they'll feel guilty, so they'll have to pick me. And so I would always try and become friends with people that were the team captain, but often, more often than not, I would get lined up on that wall. It kind of always felt like you were like lining up for an execution, because you knew, like, I knew I was going to be picked last. I was like standing there just waiting my turn. But they would pick, and almost without fail, every single time, it would get to the end, and they'd be like, the last person that had to pick second, they're like, and I choose Allison. And I'm like you had a choice. And so I would go on that team, and I always felt bad, because I just knew they didn't actually want me on my team. And people would always try and make me feel better and say, well, you know, they were just saving the best for last. No, they weren't. They didn't want me on their team because I'm not good at sports, and that's okay. But I wanted to talk this morning, because we're talking about following Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus isn't like that. He's not picking people and you're like his last pick. God doesn't work like that. There isn't a hierarchy of those who are really good at Christianity and he picks them first, and then he's like, oh, I guess I'll take you on my team. And you're like weighing the team down. No, it's not like that. God looks at you and he says, I choose you. You're on my team. Jesus picked you, and he's chosen you to continue the work that he began while he was here on earth. You weren't God's last pick. In fact, you were actually his number one pick. It wasn't like he sent Jesus and then was like, oh man, the world still isn't any better. Like, guess I'll use my people. Like, no, he's like, you guys are my first pick. The church is my first pick. I want them to go and spread my message. I want them to go and continue to spread heaven here on earth. You're his number one pick. You're not his last pick. I want to read a couple of verses here in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus left us with his task to go and make disciples, to teach others how to live like Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? He says, go and make disciples. And I think it's crucial to this message where Jesus is saying, follow me, to understand discipleship. And so, this isn't sliding. There we go. To understand how important it is that Jesus has picked us to be his disciples, I wanted to look a bit at Jewish culture. And can we do a little bit of a history lesson here and the history of discipleship? Is that okay? You guys are okay. We can skip this part if you want. That didn't sound very confident. Just kidding. I researched this. I really want to share it, okay? Thank you. I just started up a comedy act now. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, anyways, continuing on. Jewish culture. So, discipleship began at a very, very young age. It began when Jewish boys would turn 5 years old, and they would go to the synagogue to begin their education. And there they would learn Hebrew, and they would begin to memorize the Torah. The Torah is the Jewish scriptures. And so I was thinking about a five-year-old. And does anyone here know a five-year-old? Has anyone met a five-year-old? They're kind of crazy. They're like, I think I have ADD, but like kids are like constant ADD, like not actually, but they're just like all the time. And so I was like, imagine sending a five-year-old to go memorize the Torah. Like I teach Sunday school once a month, and I'm like, I try to teach them one memory verse, and it's very difficult. Imagine trying to teach them to memorize an entire scripture, like the entire Bible. Could you imagine trying to learn the entire Bible? Like, that's a lot. But they would. They would go to the synagogue, they'd start their education, and then by the time that they would turn 13 at their bar mitzvah, a typical Jewish man would have the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, and all the writings all memorized. And that would comprise of the entire Jewish scriptures at that time. So at 13, they would have the entire Torah memorized. Anyone here have the book of Genesis memorized? The entire book? And are you 13 years old? Like, I can guarantee you not a single one of my 13-year-olds in youth have the entire, any book of the Bible memorized. They might have verses memorized, but not the entire thing. So I'm like, wow, that's incredible. And so that would be their education. For those that showed great promise, for those that were the elite students, they would continue their education. Everybody else that was just like, man, you got by, but you're not really showing promise here, they would go and continue into different careers. Maybe they'd become fishermen, carpenters, and they would continue on in a different career. But those who were the elite, they would continue their education, and they would then begin to learn how to study the wisdom and the interpretation of the Torah. So now it wasn't just knowing the scriptures, it wasn't just memorizing it, but what do the scriptures actually mean? And so they would continue their education, the elite students would continue this, and after multiple years of continuing their education, around the age of 17, it would be like you'd make another cut. Like, not everyone could become disciples. And so around 17, those who weren't really showing any promise, they would go off and they'd go into different careers. But those, again, who showed real promise, the elite of the elite students, they would then continue their education by following a rabbi around. And that's where they would hone their ability to interpret scriptures as they would relate to actual, practical, real life. So it wasn't just, what does this scripture mean? But what does this scripture mean to real life? What is it like? How would this apply in my actual life circumstances? And they would learn that from the rabbi. And every rabbi had a slightly different interpretation. It'd be the same way that I would apply certain scriptures to my life in a certain way. And I would say, man, this is what that really means to me and how I'm going to act that out in my life. But Pastor Tim would have a slightly different interpretation. They might be similar, but the way that they're actually applied would be slightly different. So you would have to find disciples that would really line up with exactly what you thought, because it wasn't just simply, oh, I'm teaching them, but they would then take over and they would continue your legacy, really, and they would begin to live exactly the way that their rabbi did. And so a rabbi would only choose a very select few to be his disciple. Discipleship was very exclusive, and being a rabbi's disciple, only a select few were actually made. It was the best of the best became disciples. He would only choose the few that he believed could measure up to his standard and eventually, and this is the key phrase, become just like him. The rabbi would only pick those who could become just like him. And if a rabbi thought a potential disciple had the ability to become just like him, then the rabbi would look at him and say, follow me. And it was the dream of every disciple to be chosen, to say, for them to actually say, follow me. It would be like you were making the final cut, where everybody else has been weeded out. You're doing draft season. All like the people that aren't very good at sports, they all got weeded out. But the very best of the best, and you finally made it onto that sports team that you really wanted, you were chosen as the best of the best. But when a rabbi would tell you to follow him, it was the rabbi saying, "You're good enough. You're good enough to be my disciple. You can be just like me." And Jesus has chosen each of us. He chooses you, and he's saying, "You're the elite of the elite. You're the best of the best. You're not just sitting on the sidelines waiting for Jesus to pick you to be in the game. He's already picked you. He's already chosen you. He's already said, I think you're good enough. I think you can measure up. You can be just like me." And at first, you're like, "Wow, that's awesome. Jesus thinks I can be just like him. He's picked me." But like, let's think about that sentence for just for a second. You can be just like me. Like at first, I was like, man, that's so exciting. God's picked me to be on his team. But the more I thought about that sentence, I was intimidated by it. I can be just like Jesus. But Jesus is perfect. Jesus never sinned. He never even had impure thoughts. How can I be just like Jesus? I'm not perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. In fact, I'm not even close to being perfect. And instead of feeling peace about the sentence, instead of feeling encouraged, I actually felt stressed and intimidated that Jesus picked me to say I could be just like him. Because if God actually knew everything about me, then surely he must know I don't measure up. The only way we can actually hope of being like Jesus is to first realize God's already called you. He's already said you are good enough. And you just need to walk confidently in the fact that God's called you to something. You need to walk confidently into the calling of God on your life. Instead of constantly doubting and be like, well, how could God pick me? If you're constantly thinking like that, like you're not living up to your full potential. If you know God's called you, just walk in your calling and say, yeah, I'm handpicked by God. And walk confidently into that, because God's not going to lead you into failure. The second thing is to realize that you can't do it alone. You can never be like Jesus on your own. You can try really hard, but you're going to fail. And Jesus didn't ask his disciples to do it alone. In fact, he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to empower his disciples. The Holy Spirit came to enable them to accomplish similar tasks as Jesus did, but not simply to accomplish tasks, but to also share similar traits, attitudes, and values as Jesus. So I said discipleship is two parts. It's both internal transformation and external imitation. Let that sink in just a little bit. Discipleship is two parts. It's an internal transformation of changing your heart, changing the way you think, changing the way that you look at things, the way you look at yourself, and then it's followed up by an external imitation of the way Jesus actually lived out life. So internal transformation, I think one of the most transforming things that can happen is discovering how God sees you. Discovering the way that he thinks about you, discovering who you are according to God. Not who the world says you are, not who you say you are, but how God sees you. And I actually talked about this at Youth on Thursday. We're doing a series. It's called Look Like Jesus. And it stemmed out of, I did a basics talk in youth where I talked about all the basics of Christianity. Like, what is communion? What is baptism? What is discipleship? And when I talked about discipleship, I said, well, you got to look like Jesus. Being a disciple is looking like Jesus. But then I was like, how many people actually know what Jesus looked like? And so now we're doing a series that's called Look Like Jesus, and it's looking at like the core characteristics of who Jesus was. What are some ways, if we're going to look like Jesus, what do we need to look like? And so I talked about having an unshakable identity, that Jesus knew who he was and he knew what God thought about him. So that when everyone mocked him when he was going to the cross to die, and everyone was saying, oh, you're the king of the Jews? Oh, wow, you came to here to save your people? You can't even save yourself. When everyone mocked him, he wasn't shaken because he held on to the fact that God looked at him and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And he knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was here on the earth. And nothing could sway him. And so when you grasp hold of how amazing God thinks and says you are, and you start to own it and you start to believe it, nothing in this world can sway you. So discovering who you are, discovering your identity in God is so important. I think that'll begin a huge transformation in your life when you change the way you think about yourself. The Bible is a beautiful thing, and it's full of incredible things about what God says about you. It says you're his masterpiece and how he's always with you, that you're more than a conqueror, that you're the light of the world, that you don't have a spirit of fear, that you're accepted, that you've been adopted into his family, that you're blessed, forgiven, and redeemed, and of course, so many other things. And all it takes is spending time in God's word to discover these things. He thinks you're incredible. And when you start to see yourself the way that God sees you, it's no wonder that God picked you to be on his team. Because you're an incredible addition. You don't weigh the team down. You're not the weakest link on the team. You add a unique value that only you can fulfill. So I suggest if you want internal transformation, that you begin reading the Bible and discovering the things that God says about you. I wanted to share something that transformed my life. I wanted to share a little bit of my internal transformation. And so I have a passage here that was so influential on my life, and it still is. It's Romans 8:35-39. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it to you. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." These verses changed my life. Because no matter what I went through in life, I'd always come back to these scriptures. If I was going through a really amazing time, I would be like, wow, I am so loved by God. And if I was going through something really tough and I just felt like my life was getting wrecked, I'd remind myself that I'm loved by God. What could stand against me when God loved me? Yeah, everything might feel like it's falling apart, but I know it's not going to destroy me because I knew God loved me. I'd heard these verses so many times. It wasn't like this was a new thing. I grew up in church, and so I'd heard these scriptures over and over again. Yes, God loves you so much. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that was kind of how it was. But then I think it was my first year of college. It was definitely my late teens. This really started to actually transform my life. When I actually read it and let myself hear it, that God loved me and nothing was going to separate me from God's love. I think a lot of people, when they hear this scripture, they think, oh, nothing's going to make God love me less. But I was actually the opposite. When I read this, I discovered that nothing could make God love me more. And that was what really caused a lot of freedom in my life and caused a lot of ease in my life, because I spent so much time in my teenage years trying to make God love me more. I would read my Bible not because I wanted to spend time with God, but because I was trying to earn his affection. And so I would put myself on this tight schedule of when I woke up, I had to read my Bible for 10 minutes. I had to read a certain amount of scriptures every single day. And then I would have to pray. I'd have to pray for 15 minutes. And 15 minutes, it would be then, of course, divided. It couldn't just be 15 minutes of praying for whatever you wanted. I had to do 5 minutes of prayer for Thanksgiving and then 5 minutes of prayer for asking for whatever I needed. And then it was 5 minutes of confession time and thanking God for who he is. And then I had to listen to a certain amount of worship songs. I'd have to do a half an hour of worship. And I always had this schedule. And it's not bad to have a schedule. But what happened is that my schedule had nothing to do with me developing a relationship with God. It had to do with me just checking things off my list. that I accomplished a task because I was trying to say, well, God, look, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing my daily devotions. But daily devotions are only really there to help you in your relationship with God. But I didn't have that relationship because I was just doing it to make God love me. And when I realized that God loved me and I couldn't make him love me more, I found freedom to just simply be in relationship with him, to do things I actually enjoyed with God. And so my prayer time transformed from, oh, I have to like sit there with a timer on my phone praying, to maybe I'll go for a drive because I really like driving and I'll just talk with God in my car ride. And reading the Bible, instead of just having like, I have to get through this scripture, I have to get through this scripture, oh, I'm actually reading it because I want to learn more about God and I want to get closer to him. Before this, I didn't enjoy my daily devotion time. In fact, I actually hated it because I dreaded going to it because it wasn't genuine relationship. It was a struggle. It was work. It was exhausting. When I discovered that God would never love me more, I just simply was in relationship with him. I just simply was in his presence. I wasn't working for his affection. And so that scripture completely transformed my life. On the other side, I also learned that God would never love me less. And when I would read the scripture, I'd be reminded that it didn't matter how badly I had messed up, I could still go to God. Whereas before, I may have avoided God if I had sinned or if I had done something wrong. Now I could just freely go to him and say, yeah, I did something wrong, but I want to do better. Can you help me? There was a freedom that came when I discovered his love for me would never change. It gave me both confidence in not only my relationship with God, but also in life. So not only did I always know where I stood with God at all times, but in my life I could walk around knowing that whatever I faced, I could handle it because God, who created everything, loved me. And he was in control. And I could trust him because I had relationship with him. And I knew he had my best interest at heart. That's just my story of transformation. Of one thing that has had a huge internal transformation on my life. And the Bible's full of incredible things that God says about you. And what stands out to you, it's going to be different than what stands out to me. And what transforms your life is going to be different from what transforms my life. I thought when I was writing this, I was like, well, I need to give them how, like, the steps. I'm very practical, so I like things to be like, and this is what you need to do. So when I was making this and talking about internal transformation, I was like, I need to give them the steps to internal transformation. But I don't think that there is steps to internal transformation. I think when you discover what God says about you and when you spend time with him, you're going to be transformed. And so what stands out to you is going to be different, but what I can guarantee you is that when you get into God's word and when you begin reading what he thinks about you, he's going to transform the way that you view yourself, the way you view the world, and the way you view others. What I do know about transformation, what I can absolutely tell you to be 5,000 bajillion, kajillion, billion, million percent true, is that transformation is not about trying harder. And I tell my youth this all the time. You don't have to try harder to be more like Jesus. It's not about how hard you try and if you just sit there wishing like, well, I really wish I'd be more like Jesus. It's not going to get you anywhere. Who you hang out with is who you become like. The people you spend time with are the people you're going to look like. And so I always tell them, I'm like, look around you at your friends. Are those the people you want to act like? Is that how you want your life to be? No? Then you need to find other people to hang out with. And so it's the same with Jesus. You spend time with him, you're going to start looking like him. Who you hang out with is who you become like. And I don't mean you got to find someone that looks like Jesus, as in they have long flowy hair, sandals, and a giant beard. Okay, that's not quite what I mean. I mean a little bit more of like the characteristics of Jesus. Okay, you want to find someone that's loving and compassionate, seeks justice, okay, not just the flowy hair, although that's cool. You can find people that have flowy hair and beards too. That's completely fine. But Jesus says his burden is light. And so that's how I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that internal transformation is not about trying harder, because trying harder is really hard work. And he says his burden is light, his yoke is easy. And so I know that if I spend time with Jesus, I'm going to start to look more like him. And if I ask God to help me, I'm going to start more to look more like him. And it's not about me just working and working on my own. It's not about my works, because I'm really not that good. And it's not about trying to follow the checklist like I had tried in my daily devotions. It's not about checking off tasks. Disciples of rabbis would spend years and years following their rabbi around to learn exactly their ways. It's how they would begin to look like their rabbi. And this is how we should be with Jesus. We should spend time with him, talk with him, look at how Jesus acted. And when we spend time with God, we'll begin to look more and more like him. Too often our focus is on the external imitation, but our actions will flow out of our character. And so we should be focused more on our internal transformation, because our external imitation will follow if we're internally transformed. In Romans, it says to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's the changing of our thoughts. And when we get close to God, we start to view things and think about things the way that he does. And our thoughts will have a lot of control over how we act. So then what about external imitation? I said discipleship is two-part. It's both internal transformation and external imitation. So do we just kind of leave it and hope for the best? Or like, okay, well, I'll just hope that I get internally transformed and then my actions will follow and you just don't pay attention to your actions? I don't think that's really it. I think part of what we need to... I said we needed to focus less on our actions because that won't help us change. But I also think that we need to look at Jesus and see where we're aiming for. We need to see how he acted, how he responded to situations, because we need to have a goal in mind. We can't just be like, well, I hope I look like Jesus, but you have no idea what Jesus looks like. So you need to see, how did he respond to situations? How did he speak to people? How did he act? So at the beginning of my talk, we looked at some of the very last things that Jesus said. It was the Great Commission when he told us to go make disciples. It was one of the last things he said while he was here on earth. Now I want to look at one of the first things that Jesus said. So in Luke 4, 16 to 21, it says, actually, let me take a drink of water. I keep, like, opening it because I'm really thirsty, but then I keep talking, so I'm not taking a drink. Let's pause. Let's take a drink. If anyone else here is thirsty and you have water, this is a good time for you to rehydrate. Hydration is good. Luke 4, 16 to 21, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind.'" To the blind. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So to summarize some of the things that he was quoting from Isaiah, Jesus came to bring good news, to set captives free, heal people, bring freedom, and to bring justice. I think you could probably sum up what Jesus came to do in about one word. Love. When he was on earth, he gave us two commandments: to love God and to love people. I think sometimes we complicate it by saying we have all these rules and stuff, but I think when you look at Jesus's actions, everything was always done out of love. And when he loved people, it was because of his love for God. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he had prayed, "Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus did. He brought a little bit of heaven to earth. Where there's no more sickness, no more sadness, no more pain. Where people have life in abundance. Where there's joy beyond comprehension. Where everyone has peace beyond your understanding. Where everyone has a place to belong. No one's excluded. This is what Jesus did. When Jesus would heal people, it wasn't simply a physical healing. He didn't just simply take someone's leprosy away, but he also redeemed them to society. Where they were once an outcast, he now made them so they had a place to belong. For the woman at the well, she would have been an outcast from society, and yet Jesus made her belong. He brought light to her life, and he restored her and gave her living water. Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God into their lives. And that's our task. That's how our external imitation of following Jesus should be, that we're bringing a little bit of heaven to earth. That the way we treat people is a representation of how Jesus would have treated people and how we should treat each other and how one day we'll treat each other in heaven. That the way we interact with each other is bringing a little bit of heaven to earth. I emphasize so much in our youth group the need for belonging, that we talk a lot about creating a safe place where everyone belongs, where everyone has a place, because I think that that's God's kingdom, that everyone belongs there. In heaven, there isn't first string, second string, those who are chosen first, those who aren't so great. But everyone belongs. The outcasts have a home. Following Jesus and being his disciple means looking like Jesus, that our actions should align with his. Like that scripture said in the beginning of Luke, that we should be setting captives free, that we should be restoring relationship, that we should be healing people, that we should be making a place for people to belong, that we're setting addictions free. That the way we interact with people bring people closer to God. And when we externally imitate Jesus, we're bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Our actions will help to fulfill the prayer of Jesus, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus has chosen you. He's picked you to be the elite of the elite. You're his first pick. You're not his last. He's looking at you right now and saying, "I believe you can do the things I can do. I believe you can be just like me." But it all starts with a relationship. And if you haven't started a relationship with God, he's calling you today. He knows you by name, and he's picking you to be on his team. To know him and to be known by him. To help bring heaven to earth. Relationships are fairly easy. I mean, I'm sure everyone in here has a friend, has a mom, or has a kid, or has a sister or brother. Like, somewhere in your life, you have a relationship. Relationships are all about talking. You get to know each other. You spend time together. It's all God's calling you to, a relationship with him. It's not, maybe, I think sometimes we over, like, I don't want to use the word over-spiritualize, but we kind of overcomplicate things. Like, we make it like, man, you want to have relationship with God, and we use fancy words, but it's not this big mystical thing. It's being in relationship with someone. God's calling you to know him, to spend time with him, to talk to him, so that he can talk to you, and it's this ongoing relationship. So if you haven't started a relationship with God, it's pretty easy today. Just start talking to him. Let him know that you want to know him, that you want to spend time with him, and then read your Bible, pray. He's going to speak back to you. And if you want some internal transformation, then let me encourage you. You should probably read your Bible, spend a little time with Jesus, because who you spend time with is who you're going to look like. And when you start to see the world the way that God sees the world, the way that you act is going to be transformed from that. The way that you think about things is going to be transformed, because you can't see people the way that God sees other people and then treat them badly. Because if you understand how much God loves them and how valuable they are to him, you're going to treat them as valuable. So I guarantee you that transformation will follow if you begin to discover who God says you are, how God views the world, and how God views others. And if you're hoping for more external imitation, then let me remind you, it's good to look at Jesus, to look at the way he interacted with people, so that you know what you're aiming for. But don't try harder. Don't beat yourself up when you miss the mark. Simply rest in his presence. Because remember, your actions don't save you. They don't make God love you more or less. So just be in relationship with God. Spend time in the Bible discovering the way that Jesus acted to others. And you'll start to look more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you're here. God, I thank you that you desire a relationship with us. God, would you just be in this place? God, as we spend time with you, God, would you transform us to look more like you? God, that we'd be able to bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. God, would your Holy Spirit enable and empower us to look just like you? God, that when we speak with people, that we would speak the way that you would speak. God, that we would bring light and life into this world. God, I just pray that this week would be an opportunity for us to just love on some other people. God, that we would experience your love, but God, that we would be able to display that to others. So God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your kindness. God, just go with us this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before anyone leaves, I'm going to invite Pastor Tim up. He does have an announcement.